Amen. Well, good evening, good evening. Man, welcome to our midweek service, and I tell you, it was a beautiful thing to hear you guys worship. Amen. Amen. Is there anything better than coming midweek? I mean, this is really the highlight of my day, believe it or not. And if you knew how my week had been, you wouldn't believe me. But it really is to be here with you. And we're going to continue our worship service tonight by the study of His holy word. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. As you know, we have been in Isaiah for the last 5 years and 6 months. And we're getting through it, praise the Lord. We are, and as I say that, I'm going to make chapter 57 a two-parter, so, just pray for me, okay? I have to be obedient. But we're going to talk tonight about what happens in a society when the righteous of God disappear. This is one of the most difficult chapters in all of Isaiah by far. And even the easiest chapter, I'm still unqualified to teach, but that's okay. God's here. I believe He's going to do it. But just a quick reminder, we were in 56 last week, and those chapters, 56 and 57, go together in a certain way. And as we said, this was the time of arrival. Well, arrival of who? Well, those who had been in Babylonian captivity. We're speaking of the exiles. So we had 70 years in which Isaiah prophesied this about 150 years before it happened, starting in chapter 40. Remember, he was comforting his people. God said, speak to their hearts. And here they are. The 70 years have passed, and they're back in their homeland that is a wasteland. And we said, hey, that's going to be something great to face. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, yeah, we're going to go back home, but if home has been destroyed, and it's really because of your own sin, maybe the sin of your fathers or whatever, it just doesn't move me in a way of, yeah, let's go do it, you know? What about if you were born into captivity and you're leaving the only home that you've ever known that was one of the most advanced in society at the time, and you're going to go back to a wasteland? It just doesn't sound very exciting. But if you trust in the Lord and what He said He's going to do, well, then it truly is an adventure, because you realize it's not about you. And the journey isn't about what happens along the way. It's about being with the Lord. It's about His presence that carries us through anything that we go through. So we have to change our focus here. Just as we, at them, they were experiencing that first part of God's promises. I mean, there they are. Yeah, the return from Babylonian captivity. They're in their homeland. But it isn't complete yet. Just as us, are we not living between the times, in the sense of we are living in between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ? Yeah, so we're in this together here. And so in 56, we learned something. And that was one of the greatest issues of God's people at that time was their bad leadership. It's horrible. You know, there's no in-between in leadership. It's rather good or it's bad, is what Pastor Bill's always told me, because it's influence. And you don't find a middle ground. You'd rather have someone and they're following the Lord, they're doing what's right. And you may not like them, but they're still good leaders according to God's standards, and then you have ones that just don't obey the Lord at all. Well, you can't partially obey the Lord in an area of even the Christian walk, right? You say, okay, well, I'm doing what's right. I'm a righteous Christian. No, we have to humble ourselves and just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I know my faults. I know how unqualified I am, but I know that you're going to do what you said you're going to do, and we're just obedient. And so even the reason, if you think of why did Judah fall, it was bad leaders. They were wicked. Why were they in Babylonian captivity for that 70 years? Bad leadership. All of it related back to that. And their leaders, believe it or not, they led the entire nation, all the people, away from God. And if that wasn't bad enough, they led them, the leaders did, into horrible pagan practices. Absolutely horrible. And so we said, listen, leadership is needed more than ever when things are not going well within a society. Amen? People look to leaderships, or leaders in any department. I'm just not talking in politics or anything, but just even in government, even principals in a school. When things go bad, who do they look to? They look to the leaders. And it's even worse, though, if the leaders that are in place are not godly. They're not doing what's right. Because fruit's not going to be born out of that that's anything to benefit us. And so here, the leaders, remember God had said last week in 56, the watchmen, meaning those who would have been the kings and the priests and the prophets, they weren't warning the people what was to come. But it also said three times in verses 10 through 11, they don't know. God called them greedy dogs. Have y'all used that since last week? Called anybody a greedy dog? I called someone a dumb dog, but I mouthed it so they didn't know what I was saying. I'm just telling you the truth, you know. This is what God calls them. 56:11, let's look at there real quick. It says, yes, they're greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain and from his own territory. So if you're a watchman in that form of leadership, well, you're supposed to tell the people what's coming. You're supposed to be watchful and looking. Well, those threats from where? Outside. But the shepherds are supposed to be correcting the people in the admonition of the Lord of God, of Yahweh here, that are within the city. Now, where does the devil do the most damage within God's people? Is it from without, outside of the church walls, or is it from within? It's from within. And so this is where we see this detriment to what's going on here. And without exception, we said that every leader put themselves first, put their own carnal desires first before any of the people's needs, and that was without exception. And they searched for something. They searched to gratify, to satisfy that desire, really, for power. To have position without practice. Give me the power, but not the presence of the Lord. Let me do things my way. To the point where they integrated pagan practices alongside what the law taught in the way in which they were to worship God. You think that's bad? I do. And here's the thing. Did they find satisfaction? No. They became more dissatisfied in their quest to seek these different gods. And so this is a society that we're looking up tonight. And we see something. We see the effects that ungodly leadership has upon them. We've seen the ungodly leaders, and we talked about that. But when people are no longer looking unto God, did you know that society starts falling apart? The reason our nation has had the success that we have had in the past was because it's a nation founded in God, the one true living God. Don't ever doubt that. I don't care what historians try to twist and say. That's not true at all. And so I want you to write down just a few things, because you can look at it later as a way of an outline. I would say I'm not going to keep you long, but I lied to you last week, so I don't know. I'm going to do what the Lord says. But coming from last week in 56:9, we said that it opens the door for evil and wicked people to exploit them. That's one thing that comes within the society. And tonight we're going to talk about a few things. Number two, in a society that is no longer truly seeking the Lord, good people we're going to see are attacked and no one comes to help. That's powerful. That's in verses 1 through 2 of our chapter tonight. And then we'll see that paganism, false religion, the wicked practices that they did, idolatry, and the superstitions that they have, they actually thrive in a condition when ungodly leadership is in place. They grow more wicked. They grow more carnal in their desires and in their practices. That's what 3 through 10 is. And then the fear of the Lord, because of all their actions and the ungodly leadership and them following them, well, something happens there too, because the fear of the Lord is lost. Now, that's a bad thing to happen. Amen. But it's even worse when irrational fears take a person over within the society. They see what's going on. You know, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. That same mentality. Was that Chicken Little? Yeah. Well, he thought the earth was flat, probably. I don't know. Probably wasn't allowed to watch it as a kid. But irrational fears we're going to see in verse 11 take over. And the last thing we're going to see is that the result is God is left only one option. And that's to bring his judgment in 12 through 13. So we're just going to cover 13 verses this evening. But think of this. We've seen God do amazing things within his people in Isaiah. We're past that judgment, the 39 chapters of judgment. Have we seen his love bestowed upon them? How about his grace and mercy? Absolutely. I mean, just his long suffering, his loving kindness, meaning his loyal love. I mean, just the consistency. He never changed. He never wavered, despite all their wickedness. And they saw all that. And yet you have people, as soon as the wicked leadership comes into place, every step that they gained, all the momentum, everything that they were doing in accordance to the Lord, went to the wayside and they went back into idolatry. Bad leaders, even though God has brought deliverance and done mighty things, think of just the ancestors alone in Egypt and everything that God has done and keeps reminding them, saying, hey, don't forget what I did to your fathers, I mean, what I did to your people. I've always been a constant. I've always done what I said I was going to do. When that wicked leader is in place, well, all of that past sin in which the door was closed is reopened and everything comes back in more wicked than before. We've seen wicked leadership do that in our own government, have we not? And what happens? We are experiencing a flood of wickedness that began around 2008. That actually, Pastor Bill told me privately and publicly, but privately he told me it was coming in a way that we would not expect with the trans movement, and I told him, you've lost your mind. And he said, no, you don't understand wickedness. You don't understand evil and how it only grows worse. It's only a downward spiral unless they come to God and God does something. What? Well, he changes them because they come to him in humility. And I look at this and I say, well, praise God that then and now we have a faithful remnant. Amen. And I'm glad to be part of it. Not everyone will fall away. But the thing is where's your refuge? Who are we truly looking to? What's the safety? What security do we really have in this life? Well, if it's not the Lord, if we're not looking to him, we don't have that security, do we? Y'all as confused as Pastor Bill is. Praise the Lord. He's back there saying, I'm hungry. I wonder how long he's going to last. That's what he calculates it. I can see him calculating things. He's not really good with the calculator, so I don't know. But we have a wonderful text tonight. Can we have fun this evening?
Amen.
Okay, good, because I'm tired. I came in and all of my notes, I keep two different Word documents, and some update happened on my computer, and they were all gone. Now, that's only, 10 or 12 commentaries and time with the Lord written down on every verse, so at least 2 hours of work right there, And I said, well, I guess God wanted me to start over. That's really what I said. I said, praise him. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we enter his word. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the time that you've given us. I thank you that you are the one that does the work. I thank you that all you need is a heart that is faithful toward you, that seeks you, that's not distracted by all the junk that's in this world. And Christians, they're not afraid to say in love, hey, that's not what God's word says. Christians who are not afraid within a society that is wicked and falling apart to not say, hey, there's only one God, and he's the one whom I serve. Lord, we thank you that you teach us in your word that the flesh is weak, meaning it has no strength in and of itself. And we need your power, your supernatural power, the Holy Spirit within us to accomplish everything that you have for us in this life. So Lord, truly let us see what has happened in this society that we may better understand and recognize what's happening within our own in such a dark time, that we may bring glory to you and bring the lost to you and into your kingdom. We just thank you and we praise you as we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. In the precious Jesus name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people say,
amen.
Let's look in verse 1. It's always a good place to start. Amen. That's all I got. Listen, y'all can laugh or y'all can cry. Do one of them because it sounds good on the tapes, okay? Verse 1 says, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. That's the result of wicked leadership in a society here. While the evil leadership, what are they doing? Well, they're continuing to want comfort. They're continuing to want to have all that the world has to offer. We even see that within the terrorist organizations like Hamas and the different leaders, even from Iran. What do they do? All the money that was donated for food and other things that were needed, medicine, they stole it. And they built tunnels with it. You see, they're never satisfied, evil leadership is. And they have carnal desires, but what happens is when the leadership is bad, society is quickly to follow them. down the same path because it looks like, hey, that's the easy way. This has to be good. I mean, they're the leaders, so it must justify, you know, doing nothing. Well, Christians aren't called to just, you know, sit soak and sour for Jesus. Amen. That's not a spiritual gift. Did you know that? But the leaders here, guys, they're so blind. Think about this. They don't even notice what is happening. The righteous are disappearing from society. The faithful men, it says, are dying. Right in front of them, but they don't see it. You think that's an issue? Of course it is. David spoke of this in Psalm 12, 1 through 2. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips. And it says, with a double heart or an inconsistent mind, they speak. So question, is there a lack of wicked leaders within the world today? They're in the corporate church. They're in all facets of life. We have wicked leadership. They're in our schools. They're everywhere. They're even in your grocery store, I hate to tell you. Some bad Walmart managers, you know. They're mean. They really frown on riding bicycles in the store, you know. So we don't lack that, but the question is, what can society as a whole, can they have too many people that are faithful to God? Can you have too many righteous within a city?
No.
But you certainly can have too many of people who are wicked, especially within leadership, people who are attacking children on an unprecedented scale in the society today and trying to corrupt them even within something as seemingly innocent as a school library. They want to put pornographic material and have done so under the guise of children's stories. What is that? We are in a battle not against homosexuals. We're in a battle not against the trans movement. We're in a battle against good versus evil, righteousness versus things that are unrighteous. And only the battle will be won, and it will. We know the end, praise God. But if we want it to be true in our lives, we are going to follow after the Lord and let Him fight the battle. We're going to stand in the truth of His word, and He's going to do the rest, is He not? Well, He is, because He's the judge. But more importantly here, like we said, society, they didn't notice that they were disappearing in front of them. That's what it says. No one takes it to heart. And so with evil is increasing in a society, God does something. It was in His mercy. Is He going to leave the righteous there, or is He going to take them? I believe God's going to take them. And that always happens when that end period, that season of grace, just as we're in a season of grace, meaning there is a time coming in which God says, okay, it's time. It's time. There's no one left, and He's going to come for His saints. And so in verse 2 here, it says, He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now remember, we said peace was a huge word from God's standards, especially a lot is lost in our English translation of it, but the idea is that it's total satisfaction. It's all from the Lord. It's pure. It's holy. It's not going to add sorrows to our lives. We could be at peace in any situation that we may face because the peace is in the Lord. It's not in the place. People say, oh, you know, as a kid, they still say this to this day, oh, you know, your parents' home is so peaceful. And I would tell them what my father told them because I knew the answer. Well, peace is not in a place, it's in a person, Mario. But it was the truth. Because the peace goes with my parents. Why? Because, man, they love the Lord. Now, if I go on the trip with them, there's going to be peace, but of a different kind. But that's okay. It's because of my father's driving. It's not because I don't enjoy them. But the peace of God here is given to someone, and that's the righteous. That's the faithful. And there is nothing better than the peace of God. That's what will allow Paul and Silas there to be singing when they're in the dungeon. How does that even happen? It's because their peace was not where they were at. It wasn't based on what was happening to them. It was in who they knew, and that was Jesus Christ. Their faith was towards them. And so God gave that. But here in this journey that all of us have through life, and the one that's going to come, it says that He will go in peace, and He's going to remove that faithful remnant. And it's His time. Like I said, I don't put my hope in different things like revival, or even the return. My hope is in Jesus. And when it's in Christ, in His word, listen, it all fall into place. You may be unnoticed in society, but not by God. And that's what we see here. You may be seen as the lowest, because we already saw last week, did God, does he have a heart for outcasts?
Yes.
Orphans and widows? Does he still?
Yes.
Does he call his people to have the same heart?
Yes.
Absolutely he does. God knows you. God knows where you're at. And in his timing, listen, you never know what he's going to do. He can take you from the dungeon to the palace. We've seen it even in his word. And now in 3 through 13, we're speaking here, Isaiah the prophet, of how crazy it is. The madness of even rejecting God. And he's going to announce this judgment upon the wicked here. It says, but come here, or come here now, or come, I could say it, but come here, you sons of the sorceress. Remember, this is opening up a door, the bad leadership to paganism, we said. You offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? See, they're mocking righteousness. I got in trouble because I taught Willa how to stick out her tongue the other day. I took some pictures. She said, this is what you're teaching our daughter. I said, well, she's kind of slow picking up the Hebrew. I don't know what to do, you know. She just walked off, you know. Oh, listen, against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out that tongue? It says, are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood? You see, they were unfaithful to God here. They're children of disobedience, meaning they were devoted to something. They were devoted to other lovers. Throughout Isaiah, have we not seen his people pictured as a bride and him as the bridegroom? Yes. It's been pictured many, many times as a marriage covenant, a marriage relationship. But they had other lovers. They had foreign gods. Think about that. I mean, they were addicted to something. And we're going to see this tonight. They were addicted to idolatry. They were addicted to not only false gods, but also the search for new ones. Why? Well, we'll see. It's because satisfaction is not found in false gods. Satisfaction is not found in the world. It's only found through Jesus Christ. That's when we have that peace. And so biblical idolatry here, in idolatry, anytime you see that, idolatry and adultery, they always go hand in hand. They go together because it's the practice of it is really basically the same thing, because the focus is on something. And that's what I've told you before. My friend said the dirtiest four-letter word in the world is S-E-L-F. It's self. And that's what's happening here. It's about their own desires. It's about their own needs. It's about what they want. You know, we do live, as I've said before, and I've mentioned this, in one of the most anxious societies, as well as depressed societies, since we've been keeping it on record, I guess since the 50s. But, you know, it's really hard to be anxious. And I don't like large crowds of people. I don't mind you guys, for the most part. That's why we have snipers positioned and all. No, listen. I don't like the big crowds and all of that, but if you go into a situation like that and you say, my focus is going to be on how to make other people feel comfortable, their needs. If you ask God, say, hey, can you show me in an area that he knows you may not like to be, how to look at someone and care more about how they're feeling than you feel? You know what happens? The anxiety leaves. It's not there anymore because there's not a focus on self. You follow me? It says in Isaiah 2:6, this was the problem. It says, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Another effect on society? Well, verse 5 here, we see the behavior of these children of falsehood here. It says, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. You could spend a day teaching on the wicked Canaanite practices and everything else, and it's not worth our time here. But we have two things that are mentioned here by the Lord that were part of the Canaanite religious practices. And anytime the prophets mention it in God's word, they're horrified. I mean, they are absolutely horrified. And that's one is fertility worship. The practice of sex as a form of worship, and we'll see just how perverted it was, but also child sacrifice. which was unbelievably prevalent at that time. And just as in pagan practices today, what do? Well, they don't look to the Creator, they look to what? Creation. Every time. And so what's desired there? Well, you see, they don't want a spiritual connection with the true God. If they're satisfying their own carnal desires, they desire a physical connection. They want a physical experience. You see people chase after false teachers because they think what's going on within the church is a move of God. Well, you better, as Pastor Bill will always say, is it found in God's Word? Because God is a God of order. I've seen Him move mightily in places. And I've seen places in which I do not believe that move was from Him. I want only what God says is in His Word in my life. Sometimes He comes in and it's not something that shakes everything. Sometimes it's just a whisper. But it's the same power. It has the same effect. You see, God knows what to do and how to manifest Himself in a situation. But here, since they are seeking a spiritual connection, not with the Creator, but they want a physical connection with creation, the perversion within the practices, these pagan practices of God's own people, as we said, it involved fornication or sex, but it was not just that, it was in public. It was up on the high hills. I mean, you study all the different things that's being said here. Listen, they said, hey, sex, this is a way of worship. Well, if a church opened their doors and said that, it would be full. Amen or amen? Amen. It would be. Let's call it what it is. I mean, the vile things that people will do to bring people in, whether it's a cult or a church that are not biblical, should horrify us and give us the desire all the more to know the Creator so we have His wisdom to recognize those things when they take place. But their wickedness got so great. Think about this. We have any parents here? Can you imagine sacrificing your own child to the god of Molech, burning them alive, placing them on those brass hands and arms, and killing them? That's the depravity. That's where false leaders lead people. That's of the devil. It says in 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. Well, they were only supposed to use hewn stones if they were making an altar, I thought. It says they're your lot. Even to them you've poured out a drink offering. You've offered a grain offering. Should I receive these in comfort? Or you could say, should I receive comfort in these things? Can also be translated as, should I not comfort in vengeance? Which is being said here. It's about God's judgment. They had paganized something. They paganized the religious practices of Yahweh. And if you study throughout Israel's history, listen, it got so bad that they were bringing paganism in the sense of even their own idols into the house of God. Think about that. There were priests that said, man, we better get some things out of here, or God's just going to kill us all. I mean, there was no reverence. There was no holiness anymore. And they were so wicked, as we said. Imagine loving something that's not real, that is tohu, is formless, it breeds confusion, is an idol, and you love it more than your own kid. It says, on a lofty and high mountain, you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Some people think that this is just speaking of a sense of kind of euphemistically, or that it didn't really happen. No, this is exactly what happened. And it's been documented in extra-biblical historical data here, because the Canaanite religious practices, they always involved grotesque sexual practices. Aren't you glad you came tonight to learn about this? Hey, we need to know, because our society is just as wicked. They would go up into that high mountain and they'd go to sacrifice and they'd go to have sex or fornicate in front of everyone there, and they would say, that's worship. We're getting close to God. And they'd take their bed with them. Of course, beds weren't as big as, you know, they are now. But it was a major part. Any type of sexual ritual was always a major part of the pagan worship. And in 8, it says, also behind the doors of their post, you have set up your remembrance. Speaking of a pagan symbol that they would put in their homes. It says, for you have uncovered yourself to those other than me and have gone up to them. You've enlarged your bed, meaning you've taken pleasure in leading others into this sin, and you made a covenant with them.
Well, if they made a covenant with them, what happened to the covenant that God made with them and them with God? Are they with God? They broke it. They renounced it. And it says, you have loved their bed when you saw their nudity. You see, verse 8 is saying that Israel, because of bad leadership, because of not listening to the prophets that God sent, they became so infatuated here with the idol lovers that they lost any restraint, that they lost any self-control. And, you know, self-control is never found in self. Amen? I mean, we need the Lord for that. But their pagan worship, you see, it was, again, it was all about the physical aspects. And it says, you went to the king. Well, it actually says you went to Molech. This is speaking of that false god that they sacrificed to with ointment and increased your perfumes. You were, what is that a picture of? If you're getting the ointment, you're increasing your perfumes. Are you looking good? Yeah, okay. I mean, you don't go on a hike. I probably would wear cologne. But, you know, you don't go on a hike, right, and get all dressed up. Amen. Okay, just making sure y'all are okay. We're going to go on a hike. But where are they going? Well, they're going in search of something, and that's more paganism. You went to the king with ointment. You increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off. Well, how far did they send them? Because that's a costly thing. We'll say even to hell. That's how bad it was. Literally, well, even descended into Sheol. Why? Because worship of Molech always required something, and that was death. Death. Wasn't a real sacrifice. It says here too. Yeah, I said that in the messengers far off. Listen, foreign gods even, they became part of the collection of idols that were there with the Israelites. But what happened was, is you get all of these things, and you see this with people in life, that not even collecting false gods, and what happens? They have a greater desire to have more. Why? Because they're not satisfied. They don't have satisfaction. You know, they get that beautiful car that they've been waiting for, and oh, I ordered this 2 years ago, and they get it. And then they go to the store, and they walk out, and, you know, someone's grocery cart is right against it. And all of a sudden, all the satisfaction that they had is just gone. Just gone. Have you seen that happen? No, you need better friends, guys. I mean, listen, I'm just joking. My God, y'all are hurt. No, we've seen that all times. People trying to seek something in a home, or they get that zip code, and then they realize, well, I guess five AC units is a little more to maintain than two, you know, or one. And what do they get? They get everything that they thought that they wanted. And then they're more unhappy than before. And they're paying more taxes than before. Now, I know that's not any of you. That's not what I'm saying. But I've seen it in other, I'm serious, but I've seen it in other people's lives. You know, don't you love when God does something for his people? Sorrow doesn't come with it. I know that I am. And so here they are. They're collecting more and more. Well, how did they do that? Well, one way, did Israel seek alliances despite God's warning with pagan nations? Yeah, they did big time. And some of that not only involved the acceptance of their women or as wives, but it also involved the acceptance of their false gods. And so they had a constant search for a new false god and a new false god that they could find and prostitute themselves to. And you say, what is going on? Well, what happens when a person in this life then and now, and they refuse the only one that can truly satisfy, the only one that can replace a situation and is the creator of all? It's misery. It's a lack of satisfaction. And what also happens is that they have an insatiable thirst. We talked about that last week. Why were they after their own desires? It pictured them kind of as their mouth open, gaping, because they were never filled. It's like, you can go to a buffet, man. You can keep eating, and then you're still not satisfied. Now, don't go to a buffet. I pray that is the one thing COVID killed. That was the only thing I prayed that COVID would kill, because buffets are not of the Lord. I mean, you know what happened when Paul was buffeted by Satan. You know what I mean? That's not buffet, just so you know. Idolatry then became an addiction. It says, you were wearied in the length or the multitudes of your way, yet you did not say, there's no hope. You have found the life of your hand. See, meaning, hey, I can do it, man. That's the pride of life right there. Your own person, your own man. Therefore, you were not grieved. And so weary and so deceived, yet they never saw how hopeless they truly were. And they actually behaved like they were being strengthened. Why? Because the devil is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he does not tell us that, does he? No, he's a hunter, and he's crafty. And they thought, yeah, I have found the life of my hand. This is vitality, man. Look at the success that I have. But they weren't being strengthened. And so God here, in verses 11 through 13, he is calling the people to account of what could have possibly been their motivation to be unfaithful unto him. Don't you feel that way when you blow it sometimes? I mean, what was I thinking? I mean, because God's always faithful. He's also faithful to lift us up. Aren't you glad? Especially since a righteous man falls, what, seven times in a day? I do that at least 10 now, and I knock over my drink about five or six times, not counting at the pulpit. I'm not even joking, but it says, "And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from old that you do not fear me?" Man, that happens within a faithful Christian at times. Well, I did this and God didn't zap me. Right? I haven't been faithful in church, but nothing has happened. Well, has nothing happened? Because this is a spiritual battle that we're facing. I mean, what could possibly be the motivation there? Well, is it fear? Well, we know they've lied. They've not remembered. They haven't taken it to heart. And it could be, at times, that it's because of God's mercy. But why is God's mercy there? Why is it still operating today? Why are we still in the season of grace? It's because he is long-suffering. And long-suffering, we don't use that word a lot, but I believe its antonym in Greek would be vengeance or revenge. You see, it's taking a long time to boil. Man, we need that. I need that in my life. I need that every day. And so there was no fear of God. It says the fear of the Lord there has been what? It's been lost. And when the fear of God is lost, something happens. Fears that are irrational. Is the fear of man a trap? Is it a snare? Okay. Irrational fears take over a person's life when they no longer fear the Lord. It takes over within society. That's what verse 11 is saying. There's three ways we see that unfaithfulness. It says that they lied there, but study the word. It's not in the sense that, okay, they just told a lie. But it's in the sense that they have become a liar. Well, if you become a liar in this context, it speaks of someone that's betrayed the truth. They've turned their back on God. Proverbs 36, it says, 30 verse 6, it says, "Do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." See, that's what it's speaking about here. It's a rejection of him. Secondly, we see they didn't remember him. Well, what is that saying? Well, anytime you see they do not remember the Lord or they do not remember him, it's speaking of the covenant relationship that he made. That phrase is all throughout Deuteronomy. And so what we find is that if a person is forgetting God, those who have forgotten him, they also are the ones that have broken the covenant with him, and they don't trust in the sense their partner. You see that all throughout Deuteronomy, that marriage relationship that's here in the way that Isaiah describes our relationship with God as we're his bride. Amen. Amen, gentlemen. Okay. There's no area of machoism here, okay? I'm talking about y'all. I don't have it. Listen, this is a form of prostitution, spiritual prostitution. They didn't take it to heart. That is the same phrase back in verse 1 when it speaks of the death of the righteous. It's a betrayal, and it comes from something. It comes from a lack of attention. It's very easy to live in denial on what is going on within society and the world today. And I'm not saying you need to be glued to the news most of the time, you know, because if you don't read or listen to the news, then you're uninformed. And then if you do, you're misinformed, right? I mean, that's kind of how it is. But we need to have Jesus, we need to have God give us spiritual eyes and his wisdom in which we truly discern what is going on. To know the signs of the times, and I'm not talking about reading the weather. The meteorologists can't do it. We should not try. God's in control of it all. And what happens when there's a lack of attention to these things, when you're not worried about your walk with him? You don't take things to heart in the sense of betrayal. Well, then you don't care anymore. You're just apathetic. I was like, hey, I didn't get in trouble already, and everything's been going okay, and I chose this way, and I mean, it's been a couple years now. I haven't been in church, but I'm closer to the Lord than I've ever been. Then why are you neglecting one of his commands? I mean, it's amazing the things throughout church. I'm not talking about you guys, but I'm saying in the church as a whole. I've heard some churches down the street have this issue, not y'all. Okay? But what happens when we do that, when we start picking and choosing what we're going to obey within God's word? Is there peace or is there turmoil? There's turmoil. I mean, there's no peace. That's what's saying here. But we also come to a point where we don't care because we are so numb and blind and we don't even know what's happening in front of us. And they're saying, well, what was that motivation of them? I mean, that's what God's asking. The faithful God who has loved them and, I mean, delivered them over and over when all of us here would have just zapped them and started over again, right? I mean, clean slate. Why is he still faithful? I mean, what gave them any inclination to want to do these things? Well, look at 11 again. Down in the last sentence, it says, is it not because I have held my peace from old that you don't fear me? You see, their faithlessness to God was rooted in their own fear. Because fear is a thief. I mean, listen, fear is always a part of something. It's always a part of paganism. It's always a part of apostasy. It's always part of a rejection of God. You don't want to miss that because it's easy. Think about it. How about this one? Fear of what people will think of me. Is that within religion today in a form of apostasy? Well, we won't speak for his. I'm not going to stand for Christ anymore. I don't want to be silent. Well, if you deny him like Peter did, aren't you glad that he is willing and ready to restore you and use you in your life? How about what fear what people may do to us? Yeah, I mean, Jesus says, don't worry about that. Yet we see in different parts of the world, praise be to God, not in ours at this time, where Christians, man, they're just killed. They're crucified. They're murdered. For what? For Christ. Because of their belief. Because they won't reject him. How about this? Speaking of things that drift in and cause these situations, how about the fear of losing control over our lives? It's a big reason why many don't come to Christ. Because if you come to Christ, you have to admit something, and that you're not your own. And that you need help. And that obligation when we repent and we receive that salvation unto him is to live a life according to his standards. That's the fruit that's born when we're just abiding in him. And if you haven't, Pastor Hector preached a wonderful sermon on, are you here? Did you bring me anything to eat? I didn't get my dinner tonight. It's okay, I'm fasting. Not really, you're not supposed to tell anybody. Oh, do we even have control? What an illusion that is, you know? How about fear of being asked something you don't want to do? There's a lot of times why people won't even step out and serve. And, you know, we miss out on the blessings that God has for us in it, not the blessings you're going to bestow on other people. You go teach the kiddos, listen, that was more of a blessing to me than it ever was to them. It's amazing how God, even the nursing home ministries and the different things I've seen, listen, it strengthens us, it empowers us because we're just obedient and God sustains us all the way. And there is nothing more beautiful than to see him do a work in a situation that's so dark, where there's sadness and there's despair, and you see that life that can only come from the Lord, and you had a front row seat. Listen, don't be afraid of being asked to do something. You know, God's not going to send you where he's not going to prepare you and equip you. We don't need to be worried about that. I have felt the call to Newport Beach, Balboa Bay. I mean, but no one will confirm it on the staff. So what are you going to do? I'm going to go without him, praise God, because Mario said he would go with me. Psalm 56, David said this in verse 4. He says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Well, nothing but your own. Amen. You see, it's a personal choice to serve the Lord. It always has been. It says in God, in verse 11 of Psalm 56, it says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So what is God going to do here? What's his response here? As we said, we're living between the times. Even now, that is called in the New Testament, the last days. Amen. Well, a day is going to come in which God is no longer going to be silent. This season that we are living in now of grace is going to come to an end. And it says in 12 here, I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. So let's stop there. The use here of righteousness is being compared to 56:1. which tells us something. It's not about the denial of God. It's not about the denial of Yahweh. The issue is, it's what has been done within the religious worship and practices concerning Yahweh, because they brought in pagan practices, that which was profane and wicked and unholy, and put it next to God, even into his temple. That's how deceived these people were. And listen, we see, maybe not as blatant at this, but we see such great wickedness under the guise of Christian churches and teaching than ever before. Why? Because man desires something more than a spiritual connection. They want a physical connection. They want an experience. Well, that's not what's going to bring change in your life. It's God and his word. And who knows what he'll do? Listen, as I've said before, he has done more in the privacy of my home than ever in a public forum. And I've seen him heal. I've seen him move. I've seen him come into a church in a way that you didn't even know until you try to stand up. You see, I don't know how he does that, but I know he does. And I know it's holy. I know it's peace. I know it has order. And it can be quite convicting. But here, this paganization of their faith, this is what's happening here. And it's crafty and it's subtle. Why? Because it's the work of Satan here, and it deceived the worshipers. I mean, they sincerely, in their perverted mind, believed that they were worshiping Yahweh. And that he didn't even notice. I mean, because if he had noticed that this was inappropriate, right? Me bringing in Molech and sacrificing my child, he would have done something, right? Yeah, that's the wisdom of man. And so they said, listen, our rituals, our sexual practices to the fertility god, even burning our children and sacrificing them unto death, they believed that they all pleased God. And just as in the church today that we are in, the total denial of biblical faith is not usually the issue. That's not it. Go to churches that don't teach the sincere truth of God's word, and you will always find they don't deny God. Some of them think they're little gods, which is a sermon for a Sunday. I need some extra time for that. But it's also something when they do this. If you denial biblical faith, and that's not the issue. You're saying, no, I have faith in God. What's the issue? It's the prostitution of it. It's the prostitution of the practices and mixing what is profane with what is holy, because this is the main thing that I personally see in the corporate church today, is that the church believes that they need to bring in the methods of the world to bring in the lost. Now listen, I love you if you think that. I do. But that's not true. The work is the Lord's. I don't have to bring in things that attract people who are living in sin to bring them to church, to make a change in their lives. Listen, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. We are to love people and tell them that God loves them. You see, that's how we bring them to Jesus. We let them know, hey, I will fail you. I'm going to hurt your feelings. You may not like me some days. Some of you don't like me every day. But hey, Jesus is real, and he loves you. And when they say, what's that hope in you? What's shining in you today? You say, listen, I'm the clay pot, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Aren't you glad? The problem is when the church starts to intertwine what God's word says is holy with what is unholy. We see it today, and then we wonder why so many churches, because we got a church on every corner. Well, there's no wonder then, if that's what they're doing, if they're mixing with what God says no to, with what God's word says yes to, and thinking that that's okay, why would we ever think that there would be any power in that church? Because God wouldn't be there, I'll tell you that much. He's not being glorified. Why would we think that they would have power to change people's hearts? You see, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance, not how great the worship service is. But it was wonderful, Jesse. But we know it was the Lord, you see. Aren't you glad he inhabits the praises of his people? He's here tonight in a special way. I know he is. But not only not the lack of power to move the hearts of the people, we see that there is zero ability to convict them, to convict the hearts of the people in the church today. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And a lot of times within the pulpit, the people really don't love the Lord. And they're teaching heinous things like a prosperity gospel. And if you had enough faith, you're never going to be sick. And just amazing things, you know, and healing people on the streets and scheduling miracle services. And most of them are charlatans. A bunch of scams. What man calls righteous, you see, God says it's actually an abomination what you're doing. We don't change. We don't compromise what God's word says. That's a very dangerous thing to do. And in 66 of Isaiah 3 through 4, discussing this, man, what man calls righteous, God calls it abomination. He says, he who kills a bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abomination. That's what it says there. Wow. Well, that's really encouraging, is it not? No, I don't think so either. It says this, though, 66:4, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. See, God calls his people then now to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. And we can't have a relationship with him if we don't come to Christ. If we don't have his righteousness given unto us, why? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags, and God can't do certain things. Like, can our God lie? No, he also can't compromise his holiness. Don't forget that. He cannot do that. And so this is what happens. 12 again. It says, I will declare your righteous and your works, for they, what is they? That's their collection of idols. They will not profit you. I will declare your righteousness. That's not God's righteousness. This is their righteousness, okay? But as for your works, they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away, a breath will take them away. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. You know, no matter how many idols that we have in our lives, listen, that's not going to bring satisfaction. We have something, even if it's self, listen, if we put self first or money or any of those things, listen, is it going to bring anything good in our lives, or is it going to steal our peace and our joy and cause issues in ourselves and in our families as a spiritual leader of our homes? It's cumulative. It never stops. I mean, sin, it grows, it breeds. If we allow it to live in our lives, we need God to cut it out of our hearts. And you think of that, what possibly... And Isaiah knew this. What possibly could compare to the glory of God? I mean, really, the reality of the Lord, that his word says fills the whole earth. There isn't anything that can compare to that. Isaiah knew that from chapter 6, 3. But like chaff, you see, God's saying, listen, the wind, your idols, all those things that you trust in, just a little breath, that's all that's needed to just take them away. And because they worship something that, was it real or false? It's false. I mean, they made it themselves. You know, think about that. Well, you're going to become what you worship. In Psalm 115:8, it says, those who make them are like them. It's the root of idols there. In Isaiah, it is the Hebrew word no gods. It's what it says for idols. I mean, he lets them have it. He's very sarcastic, by the way. I want you to know that. So some of you don't get dry humor, but God's working on you. It says that those who make them are like them. So then their worshipers become worthless as well. So is everyone who trusts in them. Anything in our lives as believers that we elevate above God, elevate above what his word says, is a form of idolatry. Whether it's a statue that you made with gold on it, or it's something that you cannot see. The issue with spiritual idolatry is alive in the corporate church today. Amen. Amen. We see it all over. We see such heinous doctrines that people are just sitting there. They're so excited to get it. Why? They don't know God's word. They're being deceived. And we need to pray for those people. when we encounter them, we need to love them. I even spoke to a pastor friend of mine the other day. He goes, man, this guy who cuts my hair, I mean, he's on fire for God. I know he's sincere, but he's caught up in this ministry, Thomas, and it is crazy. It's carnal. It's not of God. I mean, I need to do something. I'm going to work on him every time. What do you think I should do? I said, I think you should get a haircut once a week instead of every 6 weeks. And I don't know. Maybe that's the answer. But I know that wherever God takes us, there's always an opportunity. It's amazing. Just the other day, I won't tell the story, but I had to go to the store for my lovely wife and infant daughter. And so like a good, faithful husband, I put on my sweatpants and everything, and I go, I put a hat on, which I never wear, but I had been asleep, and it's almost midnight, and I go to the store, and I'm on my cane. Yes, it's the end of the day. It's been difficult, and this man rolled up next to me in his little cart, and we got to have the most amazing time of fellowship. He was a Christian. Got to pray with him in the middle of the store, and even the Lord took care of his groceries. There was another Christian there. It was really neat what happened. And he didn't have a ride home, and I rode home with him. I took him home. He rode home with me. I wouldn't let him drive. You know, I saw how he was doing that little scooter, and I was like, nah, that ain't going to happen. But what I will say is he said, you know, Thomas, he said, God is such an amazing provider. I said, well, he is the provider. He said, you know, he goes, I'm living alone right now, and he explained his situation. His house was a half mile down the road. But he said, every time I'm here, God sends someone that offers me a ride. He goes, I never ask for anything. He said, but I just see God. He goes, me, he goes, I'm handy. I can't do a whole lot. I'm living by myself. I'm waiting for my kid to return. And he always is there for me. He never, ever, ever has not loved me. He's never not provided for me. And like I said, just the time that we had and that opportunity, of course, my wife's where are you? Are you okay? And I sent a picture of us. I did a selfie. It's like the third one I've ever taken. It was my new buddy, who's probably 103. But I'm glad. I hope I see him here. I invited him. You see, today, there's many that, if they would just abandon pride, and if they would let go of self, especially fear, and they would come with that humility unto the Lord. Because listen, if we humble ourselves at the side of the Lord, what happens? Does everything fall apart? No. He raises us up. He does something. And if we came to him with that humility, and those who have, if you come to him and say, listen, I know I need your help. I know I need forgiveness for my sins. I know I need that repentance. I know that I can't do it on my own. I know how worthless my own righteousness is. Well, you know what? The Lord will receive them. Amen. Amen. I just want to close with really just this verse here in Mark 10. You can turn there. 13 through 16, because it was when Jesus actually said, let the little children come to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked him. Those who brought them, right? It says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid hands on them and blessed them. Now, I have heard people say, and maybe it was just to upset me, some of my friends, but they'll say this verse says, you see, if this means, Thomas, I don't need to study God's word. It's okay to be ignorant because children don't know anything. I said, no, just your children. I said, why don't you come over and meet my brilliant daughter? She was singing to the Lord this morning. This doesn't mean that we need to be ignorant of God and ignorant of his word to be able to be received by him. Is that what that means? No, of course not. And it certainly isn't our justification to not study his word, right? Hey, I want to be about like a child, so I want to stay stupid. I'm going to stay illiterate. I don't want to read anything. Well, no, that's not what it's saying at all. But people say that. What's being said here is that Jesus is telling us then and now that there's a requirement. And what is that requirement for those who will enter into his kingdom? This is what we're going to talk about in the remainder of the chapter next week, or whatever we have service next. I forgot. It's humility. It's true, sincere humility. That's what we say here. See, if the person is truly humble and they come to the Lord, they do something. They recognize that they are powerless. Who is the lowest in society? Is it not the children? Especially in the society in which we live in. As they're being killed at just an unprecedented, really they're being murdered at an unprecedented rate. See, we have to come to him as a child, and that's not speaking of ignorance, that's speaking of humility. And when we do that, God recognizes that sincere humility in our lives. And what does that do? That opens up the door for him to work in our lives. And then we can accept his salvation. And why? It's because we know that that's not something we deserve. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his love. We've all fallen short. But he is ready and willing to give that unto anyone who comes unto him. As he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 5:5, it's the same thing. They're talking about the kingdom of heaven. What are we talking about? Humility. And I tell you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and get ready for the adventure. Because we finally remove something in our lives in which God will not use, if that's in a person, and that's pride. That's the snare of the devil. That's what brought his downfall, and it's a trap for us today. It's something that is disgusting to him. It's disgusting to him when it's in worship. If you don't believe me, read chapter 1 of Isaiah, and you'll see how that type of worship that's not, especially when it's integrated with paganism, is something that's grotesque. He doesn't want, he actually says, please stop. Don't offer any more sacrifices. Your hands are full of blood. What's the problem? It's pride. It's wicked leadership. It's not seeking the Lord. There's no humility in really recognizing the current state. Aren't you glad God loves us and is willing to receive us despite all of our years of pride that still rears its head now and then? Amen. And then he says, hey, I love you. I have a plan. Just trust in me. Learn from me. I'll carry that weight of the world. I just want you to walk with me. That's the Savior that we have. Isn't God good? Amen. And Father, we just thank you for the truth that's in your word. And I thank you that we can come together as a family and have this fellowship, have times of prayer, receive encouragement from your word, and even encourage our brothers and sisters as we have fellowship as you. Stir up those scriptures from our own quiet time. I thank you that your ways are past finding out, because that gives a peace in my life in which I know that what I'm called to do is to live for you, to watch and pray, and to watch how we live our lives, our lifestyle. And if it's hopefully a reflection of what you desire in us. I thank you, Father God, that even in your long suffering, you told that thief on the cross, today you'll be in paradise with me, because the work is yours. That gift of salvation is available to us, but Father God, it was only through you and your sacrifice. May we never devalue just what that cost. I thank you and I praise you for what you're doing, and what you're doing especially in this place we call Calvary Chapel, a place we've dedicated to you. I pray a blessing upon your people here tonight and those that are online, our family there, and that an area or areas within the lives of those who are here and listening that has brought uncertainty and fear, and has been an area which comfort and peace seem like a distant memory, I just ask in a way that only you can, that you would bestow upon them even right now that comfort, that manifestation of your presence and peace upon every part of their lives. Lord, expose any areas in which we don't have a godly structure, we don't have things balanced, where we may be allowing a form of religious paganism to come in to our daily practice, and it's just out of ignorance. Lord, convict us of those areas. Let them be exposed by your light and the light of your word. Thank you for all that you do for us and for never giving up on us. You truly are the one true living God, the creator of all. May our hearts and our minds and spirits only be looking to you to sustain us and to guide us in everything that we face. Use us in a way that only you can, as you produce that spirit, that fruit of the spirit in our lives, to bring glory to you and point people to you, Father God. We just thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. See, aren't